We'll turn, if you will, in your Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 58. I want to read and preach this morning from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 58. We will look this morning at verses 13. And 14. Let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. The prophet Isaiah says in verse 13, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us ask for His help as we come to this passage. Father, James chapter 2 reminds us that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, lest we deceive ourselves. May that be true of us this morning, Father. May we hear your word and may we do what it says in our lives. Grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear from this passage. This we ask in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, our society has changed significantly just in the past 15 to 20 years, hasn't it? One major way that our culture has changed is in its view of Sunday. Growing up, I remember that basically every restaurant in town was closed on Sunday. Car dealerships were not open on Sunday. Almost nobody, it seemed, worked on Sunday. Hardly ever did you see sports take place on Sunday. And you would never find the mail services, like Amazon, for example, in operation on Sunday. I think it was once woven into the fabric of our culture that Sunday was a day of rest and worship. In fact, I ran across a quote from Abraham Lincoln, who ordered the entire military to rest and to worship on Sunday. In 1862, Abraham Lincoln said this to the nation. He said, "The president, commander-in-chief of the army and navy, desires and enjoins the orderly observance of the Sabbath by the officers and men in the military and naval services. The importance for man and beast of the prescribed weekly rest, the sacred rights of Christian soldiers and sailors, and a due regard for the divine will demand that Sunday in the Army and Navy will be reduced to the measure of strict necessity." I mean, could you imagine Joe Biden addressing the nation today and him saying, "America, I want you to stop and to rest and to worship this coming Sunday." Today, as our country becomes more and more secular, we have lost the importance of Sunday. Sadly, even the American church itself, I believe, has lost the importance of Sunday. Even sadder still, I think the Presbyterian and Reformed tradition is losing the importance of the Sabbath. Now, the question I want to answer today is reflected in our sermon's title. Should I keep the Sabbath? Should we keep the Sabbath? And I want to convince you today from these two verses that it is, in fact, our duty to honor the Lord on the Lord's day. It's our obligation to worship Christ on Sunday. But listen, I especially want to convince you that if you take the Lord's Day seriously, that God will bless you and he will provide for you on the Sabbath. We've been doing a series entitled Foundations of the Christian Life, and really I can't think of a more foundational issue than this one. And I want to put before you four points as we walk through verses 13 and 14, what I've called the four D's on your sermon outline: doctrine, discipline, delight, and duty. And these are all on the back of your bulletin. I want you to note first the doctrine in verse 13. What I mean is that doctrinally, we need to be convinced that the Sabbath belongs to God. Theologically, scripturally, biblically, we need to be persuaded that Sunday is not our day, but the Lord's day. Just to remind you, the book of Isaiah very roughly divides into two major sections, chapters 1 through 39 and chapters 40 through 66. Chapters 1 through 39 describe God's judgment on both his people and the surrounding nations for their sins. And then chapters 40 through 66 described God's salvation for the people of Judah. And we find ourselves in the second part of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, where God is offering salvation for his people. And remember, they're in exile over in Babylon. And what Isaiah does is he foretells the future restoration of God's people who are currently under a Babylonian captivity. In chapter 58, our chapter today, Isaiah confronts Israel for their religious hypocrisy. Isaiah sees half-hearted ritualism and not honest righteousness. He sees lifeless religion in the nation and not a living relationship with God. And apparently in verses 13 and 14, God's people have forgotten to keep the Sabbath. They have failed to honor God's day. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 13. Verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath. That's a Hebrew idiom, which basically means, in short, that they were not keeping the Sabbath. And I'll come back and I'll talk about that phrase momentarily. So Isaiah wants to convince the people of their duty to honor the Sabbath. He wants to persuade them in these two verses. Now, please notice in verse 13 who owns the Sabbath. We are told not once, but twice, who the Sabbath belongs to. Verse 13. If you turn back your foot from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, then I'm going to provide for you. So twice in verse 13, we are told that the Lord's day belongs to, drum roll please, the Lord. It doesn't belong to you, doesn't belong to me, but to God. Moreover, you'll notice in verse 13 that it's called a holy day. Twice, verse 13 states that the Sabbath is holy. This means that the Sabbath is unlike any other day in the week and that it is set apart. It's been consecrated by God. It's been sanctified by the Lord, if you will. So why does our society not keep Sunday anymore? And why do even large swaths of the American church not keep the Lord's Day? Well, it's because just like Israel, our society has forgotten who the day belongs to. Just like Israel, even back in the Babylonian captivity, even the church can misremember who owns Sunday. So, our first point. We must be convinced doctrinally that the Lord's day belongs to the Lord. Now, if you look at your outline, I want to give you six additional doctrinal reasons as to why the Sabbath belongs to God. I think verse 13 is enough, but I want to give you six more reasons. I'm going to hit these pretty fast, so hang on. Genesis 2, 1 through 3 tells us that the Sabbath was actually established at creation. So the institution of the Sabbath goes back. It goes way back to creation. Genesis 2, 1 through 3 says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So you might say that the Sabbath is actually etched into the fabric of the created order. It was established at creation. Next, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 and 11, says that the Sabbath is rooted in the fourth commandment. Deuteronomy 5 also recounts the Ten Commandments. But this is what Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11 says, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. So the Sabbath was established at creation, and it is in fact rooted in the fourth commandment. Next, the New Testament tells us that the Sabbath is actually affirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels all say that Jesus himself affirms the Sabbath. Matthew 12:8, Mark 2:28, and Luke 6:5 all say basically the exact same thing. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus owns the Sabbath. It's his day. Then we see that the Sabbath is changed from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week in the New Testament. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was the seventh day, but in the New Testament, it changes to Sunday, the first day of the week. Why is that? Why the change? Well, the reason it changes is because of the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead on Sunday, the new Sabbath becomes Sunday, the first day of the week. In fact, over in Acts 20, verse 7, Luke says that the first Christians met on the first day of the week, Sunday. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 says that the weekly offering takes place on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. Next, we see that the Sabbath is renamed the Lord's Day in the New Testament. The name changes from Sabbath to the Lord's Day, although we can still refer to it as the Christian Sabbath in the New Testament. For example, over in Revelation 1:10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. But even though the day has changed because of Christ's resurrection and the name has changed, the obligation to keep the Sabbath has not changed. We still must honor the Lord's Day. Lastly, we see that the Sabbath is affirmed almost universally in the Reformed confessions. Our Reformed confessions and catechisms all basically confirm that we are to keep the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. I've put a few references in your bulletin from the Westminster Confession, the Shorter Catechism, the Larger Catechism, and even the old Heidelberg Catechism. I'm not going to read through all those references. You can look those up later this week. But I will point out that Larger Catechism question 121 says this. It says that when you keep the Sabbath, when you obey the fourth commandment, we are actually better prepared to keep the other nine commandments in our lives. So the Sabbath was established at creation. It's rooted in the fourth commandment. It's affirmed by Christ himself. It was changed from the seventh day to the first day. It's renamed the Lord's Day in the New Testament, and it is confirmed universally in the Reformed Presbyterian tradition. So coupled with verse 13 and the six reasons I just gave you, that should be more than enough to convince us that the Sabbath belongs to God. And we need to be convinced of that doctrinally. Please note, second, the discipline that we need to keep the Sabbath, verse 13. In other words, we need to exercise self-control in keeping the Sabbath. Look back at verse 13 with me. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then I'll bless you. Now, I see three ways from verse 13 that we have to exercise self-discipline in keeping the Sabbath. Three ways. Here's the first way that we need to practice self-control. We are to turn back our feet. Verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath. The New American Standard says, if you restrain your foot from the Sabbath. The NIV says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath. And again, the phrase, to turn back your foot, is a Hebrew idiom, which means to stop walking this way and to start walking this way in your life. It's to stop dead in your tracks and to go the right direction. So what this means is this. When Sunday comes around in our week, we stop what we're doing and we commit the day to God. We stop what we're doing and we give Sunday to the Lord. And that takes immense self-control, doesn't it? It takes discipline. A second way that we're to exercise self-control is that we're to refrain from our own pleasure or our own business. Still on verse 13. Isaiah says twice, verse 13, that we're not to seek our own pleasure. So 6 days a week, we can do what we want. We can do sports, we can do work, we can do leisure, we can go shopping, hunting, fishing, we can even sleep in if we want. But on Sunday, we cannot do our own business. We can't pursue our own pleasure, as verse 13 says. I like what Joel Beakey says about verse 13. Probably some of you have heard of Joel Beakey. He's a great Reformed minister whose writings and ministry that I commend to you. But I like what he says. He says, keeping the Sabbath requires the exercise of self-discipline both before and during the Lord's Day. Before the day, we must make all necessary preparations so that we are free to enjoy the Sabbath. He says, we must plan ahead. The day should be blocked off our calendars from unnecessary work. Homework and school projects that are due Monday should be finished on Saturday. Household chores should be planned and performed on the other 6 days. He says the point here is to look ahead and to really prepare for the Lord's Day. And again, this takes incredible self-control, doesn't it? It takes discipline. A third way that we're to exercise self-control is that we're not to talk idly. Verse 13, if you honor the Sabbath, you don't go your own way or seek your own pleasure, or if you were talking idly. What does that mean, talking idly? Talking idly basically means that we're to turn down the noise in our lives. Talking idly essentially means that we're not to engage in the things that normally fill our mouths and our ears and our minds Monday through Saturday. Tabor's paraphrase. Make the Sabbath a quiet day. Make it a restful day so that you can focus on godly things. Make Sunday a peaceful, stress-free day so that you can give your full attention to the Lord. And again, this takes self-control. And once again, the self-control that we need to honor Sunday is enormous because the secular culture all around us is saying, it's not your day. It's not the Lord's day, it's your day. Do what you want. I think that the church is even saying, large parts of the church are saying the same thing. It's not the Lord's day, it's your day. You can do what you like. Really what we're saying here in this second point is this. We're saying we need to submit our wills to God's will. Submit our wills to God's will. We're saying that if we're really convinced that the Sabbath is God's day, then we need to translate that conviction into action, right? Translate that belief into behavior. We need to translate that conviction into our conduct and really keep the Lord's day. And notice how I've stated our second point. We're to exercise self-control for the sake of whose worship? That's God. The Sabbath is ultimately about worshiping the Lord. It's not about us, but about Christ. So we've seen the doctrine and the discipline that we need to honor the Sabbath. Now, from verses 13 and 14, I want you to consider third, the delight. The Sabbath truly is a delightful thing. It's awesome to keep the Sabbath. It is joyful. It is pleasant to honor God's day. How so? Why? Well, as I've put it in your notes, we're to use the Sabbath to enjoy God. Keeping the Sabbath enables us to enjoy the Lord and to delight in Him in our lives. Now we have a premise in verse 13 and a promise in verse 14. The premise and the promise. And the premise is these two ifs in verse 13. Do you see the two ifs? Verse 13, if you turn back your foot from doing your pleasure, and if you don't go your own way or seek your own pleasure or talking idly. That's the premise or the condition, you might say. And the promise comes after the then in verse 14. Verse 14, if you do this, verse 13, then you shall take delight in the Lord. In other words, the premise guarantees the promise, doesn't it? If we do the if, then is going to follow. And what does God promise us? What's the promise in verse 14? It's delight, isn't it? Literally, the Hebrew reads exquisite delight. It's joy in the Lord. It's contentment and satisfaction. The rest of the world doesn't have this delight, this joy, but we do. We can have true delight in our lives when we honor Sunday. In other words, keep the premise, and you'll have the promise in verse 14. And actually, I see a twofold promise in verse 14. It gets better. There's two more promises. Notice again verse 14. If you keep the Sabbath, verse 13, then I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. That's the first one. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the first promise in verse 14 is that we're going to ride on the heights of the earth. What does that mean, to ride on the heights of the earth? Well, it in short means that God's going to take care of all your needs. That same phrase, to ride on the heights of the earth, is used over in Deuteronomy 32:13 to show that God provided for his people when they were in the wilderness en route to the promised land. And that promise is good for God's people today. He'll make us ride on the heights of the earth. The second promise is that we are going to be fed with the heritage of Jacob, verse 14. To be fed with the heritage of Jacob, I think once more means that God's going to provide for all of our needs. Just as he gave Jacob the promised land, the heritage, verse 14, so too is he going to provide for his people today. Really, you might say that verses 13 and 14 are saying this about the delight that God gives us. If you care about what God cares about, he's going to take care of your cares. If you concern yourself with God's business, God's going to concern himself with your business. And he's going to provide for you and take care of you. That's the delight we have, church, when we honor the Sabbath. Now, fourth and finally, I want us to consider what I've called the duty. We've seen the doctrine. We need to be convinced theologically, biblically, that Sunday is God's. And we've seen the discipline that it takes to honor the Sabbath. It's hard. And we've just seen the delight that God will give us if we keep the Lord's day. And I want us to note a few duties that we have on Sunday. These are just a few practical applications that I have drawn up in light of my study on verses 13 and 14. First, we have the duty to attend public worship on Sunday. We have an obligation to come to church every Sunday with the gathered church to hear the Bible preached, to hear it read, to take the sacraments, to fellowship with each other, and to pray. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near." And if we miss church, I think we're essentially saying to God that the Lord's day is not his, but rather ours. Here's our second duty. We need to commit to private worship at home. So our first duty was public worship, and the second is private. By private worship, I mean we should read Scripture at home when we're in between services. We should spend time in prayer. and in self-examination. We should sing hymns and psalms together with our families. Husbands and fathers, make sure you are doing what the Reformed faith has called family worship together at home. A family worship is an old, biblical, historic Reformed practice. Read the Bible to your children at home. Pray with them. Pray for them. Make them recite the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Creed. You need to catechize them with the Shorter Catechism or maybe the Heidelberg Catechism. The point is to use the day for private worship. Here's your third duty. Rest. Just good old-fashioned rest. I would bet you, although maybe I shouldn't be betting in church, I would assume that everybody in here, you all go 110 miles an hour, don't you? Every day, Monday through Saturday. You've got work, you've got school, you've got athletics, you've got chores, and so on. We need to take Sunday to rest and to recover. Take a nap. Slow down. In other words, don't clutter up your Sunday with sports and chores or yard work. Don't fill up the Lord's Day with busyness and just running to and fro. Think about this. You get a built-in holiday every week if you keep the Sabbath. God gives you 52 days a year of paid time off. Now, I got to work, but you guys get every Sunday off. That's a holiday. Be bored on Sunday. It's okay to be bored and to slow down. And really, what we're saying here is we need to live differently than the rest of the world is living. We don't care about what they're doing. We want to care about what God wants us to do. So take rest. Slow down. Be bored. Here's a fourth duty. Study godly literature. Yes, you should study Scripture, but I think you can also study godly literature. I had a friend who used to go to church in the morning, and he would go home and he would read a Jonathan Edwards sermon just to stimulate his mind. I had another friend, he'd go to church and he would read a couple Charles Spurgeon sermons. Read a devotion or two from Ligonier. Read a theology book. Read a church history book so you can see what God has done all throughout church history. Study the old Puritans. They have a lot to teach us today. Here's another duty. Spend the day in meditation. Let me give you a couple examples of meditation. Confess your sins to God. Count your blessings. Take out a piece of paper, write down all the ways that God has blessed you in the past. And that's a model for how he's going to bless you in the future. Ask the Lord to bless your upcoming week. You know, we probably all have pretty busy weeks coming up Monday through Saturday. So take some time and ask God to prepare you for your upcoming tasks. Another duty, come to the evening service. It's an old, reformed, and I would say biblical practice to come to the Lord's services morning and evening. And we have an evening service at 5 p.m., and we do different things. We have a prayer service. We have catechism tonight. We study the confession, and just a great time to get together and fellowship again with God's people. One last duty. We can use Sunday to serve the Lord, to serve others in love and mercy. In love and mercy. A question and answer 60 of the Shorter Catechism says that we can engage in acts of mercy on Sunday. For example, you can minister to someone who's sick. You could visit a widow. You could help someone who's poor and encourage them. So hopefully I've given you some very practical ways and duties that will help you to keep the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. But here's the most important thing, I think, about the Sabbath. You ready? The most important thing. Let the Sabbath day point you to the Lord of the Sabbath. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Sabbath day draw you near to the Lord of the Sabbath. That is Christ Jesus himself. Old Robert Murray McChain, the great Scottish Presbyterian, he said, Christ is the reason why we love the Lord's Day. Christ is the reason that we call the Sabbath a delight. Let us pray together. And Father, we thank you for this passage from Isaiah chapter 58. Lord, we thank you for the joy and the delight that you give us in practicing the Sabbath. Lord, thank you for how this day ultimately points us to the Lord of the Sabbath, and that is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name and by your Spirit. Amen.